Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 17? We're going to read from verse 8 of the chapter. The book of Exodus chapter 17, beginning our reading at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's unite in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. And our Father, we thank thee for the one who is our captain, the one who leads us out. We thank thee, our God, that we can come to thee today. We can resort to thee. We can fly to the flag, as it were, and we can rally to the banner. So we pray that thou wouldst bless us as we come to thee. We pray for thy help in consideration of thy word. We pray that thou wouldst bless us as we come into thy presence. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Lord wants his people to live a life of victory and experience blessing and fullness of joy in their lives. And every child of God should know a measure of those things in his life day by day. The trouble is that we don't always live in victory. We're not always on top of things. And we're reminded in the Bible that the reason for that is that there's a warfare that is going on in the heart between the flesh and the spirit in the child of God. We realize that the Bible says in Galatians 5 and 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And every child of God knows that. When we are born again, we have two natures. There is a new nature that has been given us because we're born again of the Spirit of God. But there's still the old fleshly nature there. And that old fleshly nature would seek to draw us back, would seek to enfold us afresh and get us tripped up and trapped in any way that it can. And we realize that the old fleshly nature will remain within us until death. Until that time when it says, this corruption shall put on incorruption. Now, in the Bible, this warfare between the flesh and the spirit that is in the child of God is pictured and typified in a number of ways. For example, it is illustrated in the lives of Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael represents that which is born of the flesh, and Isaac represents that which is born of the Spirit. And you can see that that is so because Ishmael was born in the normal way, as we would say. But Isaac was born as a result of a miracle. And it takes a miracle of grace for that new nature to be implanted in the child of God. But in the Bible, there is a great picture of the warfare between the flesh and the Spirit, between Ishmael and Isaac as we see them. We're told that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, that's Ishmael, which had been born unto Abram, mocking. Now, Ishmael was always mocking Isaac. Ishmael was always giving a hard time to Isaac. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29, we have the Holy Ghost commentary on that when it says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the spirits, even so it is now. And that conflict between the flesh and the devil continues. Isn't it interesting that even today there's a warfare between those that were born of Ishmael, the Arabs, and the Jews, those which are born of Isaac? That conflict continues, and so it continues in the child of God. And this conflict is pictured again in the battle between that is pictured here in this portion of Scripture. There's a battle between Amalek and Israel. And again, it's a picture of the battle between the flesh and the spirit in the child of God. Amalek was the offspring of Esau, the one who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. And the name Amalek means warlike. And it's a very appropriate name because Amalek warred with the children of Israel down through the ages. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 and 18, Moses gives us an indication of the character of Amalek. And he says, and remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So Amalek did not fear God, but was always fighting against the children of God. And we see that Amalek attacked Israel, tried to take the weakest of them. And there is a great picture of what the flesh does in the life of the children of God. There's a constant fight. There is a constant battle. We need to win that battle. We need to stand up against the flesh. And we need to be a conquering people if we're going to live the life of victory. As we said, God wants us to have victory in our lives. He wants us to have joy. He wants to have blessing. But in order to live that life of fullness and that life of joy and that life of blessing, we have to constantly war against the flesh. Now, how will we overcome the flesh? How will we defeat the flesh? How can we have victory in this great warfare that every child of God faces every day? Well, I want you to see how the children of Israel won the victory over Amalek here in this portion of Scripture. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9 says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua went out to fight, and Moses went up into the top of the mountain with the rod of God, and he interceded before God on behalf of the people. And there you learn the absolute vital nature of prayer in the battle against the flesh. If we're going to have victorious lives, joyful lives, lives that God wants his people to have, then we've got to learn the place of prayer in that victory life. And so what I want to do today is that we would look at this passage of Scripture and see the place of prayer for the child of God in our lives if we're going to have lives of joy and victory. And the first thing I want you to see is the prominence of prayer. You notice that there was a great army chosen out here and Joshua was to go and fight in the plain. But in order to defeat the enemy, Moses knew that he needed to go to the top of the mountain with the rod of God, and he needed to intercede before God for the battle. Now, notice the place for Moses' prayer here. Now, Joshua had to fight. There was no much point in Moses simply praying, God could have swept in, and God could have won the victory without Joshua. That's certainly true. But it always, more normally, in the work of God, there's a place for the practical as well as the place for prayer. There had to be an army in the plain fighting the Amalekites, as well as the man of God on the hillside praying that God would do the work. There's not much point in us praying if we're not prepared to do the work. There's not much point in us praying if we're not burdened enough to go out into the battle and fight in this day against the enemies of God and seek to bring the gospel to the far-flung corners of the world and to bring them to our loved ones and our friends and to our neighbours. There is the place of practicality. But what we're emphasising today is the prominence of prayer. And look at verse 11. It says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So Joshua was down in the valley fighting. There was need for Joshua in the valley fighting. We have emphasized that we need to be practical in the work of God. But I want you to learn the lesson here that unless Moses was praying, you notice what it says here, that when Moses held up his hands in prayer, that the children of Israel prevailed. But as soon as Moses let down his hands in prayer, Amalek prevailed. So there was no point whatsoever in Joshua being out there fighting unless Moses was praying. And the moment that Moses stopped praying, then the victory went to the enemy. The Amalekites began to prevail in the battle. And doesn't that teach us, men and women, the vital need of persistent prayer before the Lord? We need to really pray. We need to really seek the face of God. We need to do what we can to pray. You know, I have known people, particularly young people, who have entered into the work of God with great enthusiasm. And thank God for their enthusiasm and for their zeal. And they've continued on in that determination to work for God and do what they can. And they have sought to work with all their might. But soon the difficulties come and the enthusiasm wanes and the zeal gets less and the burden decreases. And why is that? Well, perhaps it is because they have not learned to pray. They have not learned to seek the help of God. And when the broadsides of the devil is fired against them, they wane and they become defeated and they become useless because they haven't learned to uplift their hands before God in the place of prayer. And notice here that as soon as Moses let down his hands in prayer, that victory was halted. Now, doesn't that tell us something, men and women? Doesn't that tell us something? We are often told, we often emphasize the vital nature of the place of prayer in the work of God. But it is so evident that when God's people stop praying, when our burden for prayer becomes less, when the prayer meeting starts to get dry, that's when the time begins to go out. When God's people are praying, when God's people are seeking His face, when we have a real burden to pray, that is when the work of God is going forward. It is so evident, it is so rightly seen in every hand that we need to pray. R.A. Torrey once said, prayer is the key that unlocks the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer. But we must use the key, he said. Prayer can do anything that God can do. And since God can do anything, prayer is omnipotent. And isn't that the fact? How have we neglected prayer? Has our burden for prayer grown less? Are we really praying the way that we should? Are we dry in the place of prayer? Are we neglecting the place of prayer? Oh, is that the reason why we are defeated today? Is that the reason why the tide of God has gone out today? That God's work is so hard today? I think maybe there you have found the reason. It is God's people have stopped praying. Blount Farmer one time said about the prayer of his minister that if his son was to ask a favour of him the way that the minister asked God for blessings in prayer, then he said, I would take little heed to it. I'd take little heed to it. And that is the way that we come to God, so weak, so inept, that God hardly takes heed to it because there's no heart in it. We need to pray. Notice not only the place of Moses' prayer, but look at the persistence of Moses' prayer. Look at what it says. It's evident here that the battle here continued a long time because we read that Moses' hands grow weary. and holding up his hands before God. So it must have been quite a long time that this battle was going on. We read of the Lord Jesus that it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. You know, we follow the Lord Jesus. We are Christians. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He continued in prayer. The Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Oh, that we might be persistent, that we might come to God. You know, John Livingstone spent a whole night before God in prayer, before that great meeting at the Kirk of Shotts, where he preached and saw hundreds, 500 people see him at that great conventicle meeting. Oh, he really prayed. He prayed all night. Have we been praying like that? Not only do we see the place for Moses' prayer, the persistence of Moses' prayer, but look at the pleading of Moses' prayer. He lifted up the rod of God. That rod was the symbol of God's power. You remember how God had given him the rod, and when he was to part the Red Sea, when God was parting the Red Sea, he told Moses, lift up the rod. And as soon as Moses lifted up the rod, the Red Sea parted. Or when they were turning the Nile water into blood, God said, lift up the rod. It was the symbol of God's power, the symbol of God's government. And how do we go to God? We go pleading his promises. We go pleading his power, his authority, his kingship. We plead the promises. We lift up the rod of God and say, Lord, this is your scepter. This is your power. You're able to do anything. And that's what Moses did here. And that's how they won the victory. They prayed. And you notice here the prominence of prayer. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice the problem in prayer. Because we read that while Moses was praying and lifting up the rod, look at what it says in verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. You see Moses there on the mountain. It's a hard thing to stand with your hands uplifted like that for any length of time. It might seem easy when you speak about it, but if you were to do that for any length of time, you'd soon grow weary. And the old flesh began to attack Moses. His hands became weary and his hands became heavy and they began to drop. And as soon as his hands dropped, the battle began to go against Israel. So he lifted up his hands again and Israel began to prevail. And then he began to get weary and his hands got tired and his muscles got sore. And he began to drop his hands again. And there was difficulty in the place of prayer. And I don't have to tell you about difficulty in the place of prayer. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint, but it is not easy. It is the most difficult thing. Now, the mechanics of prayer are all too easy. We go to God wherever we may be. We can lift up our hands to God or lift up our hearts to God in prayer wherever we may be. And God will hear and answer prayer. But it's not as difficult or it's not as easy as that. Because every child of God will know how difficult it is to come to the place where we pray and seek the face of God. Now notice that Moses' hands grew faint here. He's growing weary. We think of what the Lord Jesus said. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember when the Lord said that in Gethsemane, and he was gone into the garden to pray. And he wanted his disciples to pray with him just for a few minutes. But they all fell asleep. The Lord said, tarry ye here and watch with me. But when he came back, they were all asleep. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I'm sure you can testify to the same thing. Oh, the spirit is willing. We know we need to pray. We know we need to seek to the blessing of God. The flesh is weak. The Lord said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And the Lord did not rebuke the disciples harshly on the occasion when they were sleeping because he knew. He knew what they were. But you know, we think of what they missed when they were asleep. They missed the Lord's praying there in that garden. They missed the blessings of being able to enter into with the Lord in the place of prayer. They missed that. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration too, we read again that the disciples slept when they should have been awake. And it says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 33 that when they were awake, they saw His glory. So they only awoke up to see the glory of the Lord. They missed so much because they were asleep. And don't we miss so much because we sleep when we're feeling tired, when we're weary in the work of God, and when we're not praying? We miss so much because the flesh is weak. But child of God, can you identify with that? Can you identify with Moses today? I'm sure we all can. We all can. Oh, here we are, seeking to hold up our hands before God in prayer. But the flesh is weak. We become tired. We become weary in our well-doing before God. But not only do we see the problem in prayer, but I want you to see the provision for prayer. Because look at what happens in verse 12. It says, but Moses' hands were heavy. And then it says, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Moses was weakened in prayer, but we read that they sat him down. And Aaron held up his hand on one side and Hur held up his hands on the other side. And he was able to enter into the place of prayer. Now it's significant here. You notice the two men that are mentioned, Aaron and Hur. Who's Aaron? Aaron's the high priest. Aaron was the high priest of the children of Israel. We think of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who helps us in the place of prayer. And then Hur, that name is given different meanings. It has the meaning white, or it has the meaning fine linen. You know, in the tabernacle, the fine linen was the white part of the tabernacle. And the white fine linen in the tabernacle always spoke of the holiness of God. And perhaps I would remind us of the Holy Spirit then. The Holy Spirit who comes to make intercession for us. And when we come to the place of prayer, certainly we have helps. We have on the one hand the Holy Spirit who helps us on earth. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 it says, likewise the Spirit himself also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That is the earthly side. And he comes and he makes intercession for us. He gives us the prayers to pray. When we're feeling weary, when we are not feeling like praying, we can plead for the help of the Holy Spirit to help us. And the word help there is a word that means lift up part of the burden. It is the word that is used of Mary, or Martha was cumbered with much serving, and she said to the Lord to bid Mary, therefore that she helped me. And the word help there, just as the same word, it means lift part of the burden. And when we're burdened, when we're weary in the place of prayer, there is the Holy Spirit that God has given. He is there to help us in the place of prayer. And we're weary and we are tired, perhaps, in the place of prayer, but we can plead for the help of the Holy Spirit to help us. That's the earthly side. Then on the heavenly side, we read this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 about Christ our mediator. And it says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the picture there is of the Lord Jesus receiving our prayers and offering them to the Father. He cleanses them, he brings them and offers them with the incense of his own perfections. And our Heavenly Father hears our prayers because of Christ. So we have our Aaron and our Hur to stay up our hands in the place of prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us here on earth. The Lord Jesus, our great high priest, helps us in heaven. So we have infirmities in prayer. It is hard and difficult in the place of prayer. But encourage yourself here, child of God, that God has given the health. He recognizes our weakness. He knows that we will fail. But he gives the Holy Spirit to help our infirmities. He gives the Lord in heaven to appear in the presence of God for us, to bring his perfections and present our prayers with his perfections. Oh, thank God we can pray. We don't need to be defeated in prayer today. We don't need to give up in the place of prayer, because God is there to help us in the place of prayer. So we notice here the provision for prayer. But then there's one more thing that I want you to notice, and that's the prevalence achieved through prayer. Look at verse 13. It says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now, the sword is the picture of the Word of God. The old captain of the host here, Joshua, goes into the battle. Moses is praying, and he takes the sword which speaks of the Word of God, and he defeats the Amalekites. The flesh is put to flight at the Word of God. Paul said, "So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and keep it under subjection." He fought the flesh in his own life, but he did it with the Word of God and with the place of prayer. And here we have Moses and the children of Israel winning the victory. They win the victory. And we can be on the victory side as we stand in this day and generation. We can have joy, we can have victory over the flesh. But I want you to notice this, in case you misunderstand me, that this is something that, like a second blessing that I'm speaking about here, that you can have victory over the flesh. Because I want you to notice that while he won the victory here, that Amalek came back. Amalek, he discomfited Amalek, but Amalek came back. And that's what the flesh will do. We win the victory every day. We win the victory day by day. And I want you to notice how Amalek came back. In Deuteronomy 25, we read in verses 17 and 18, the way that Amalek fought against the children of Israel. It says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee." Now, the hindmost were those that were furthest from the ark. The hindmost were those that were trailing behind the march of the people of God. They were those that were furthest from the Lord, we might say. Furthest from the ark. And he smote them. That's the way that the devil will come. He'll come at our weakest point. He will come and smite us when we're away from God. If we trail behind, if we get away from God in any way, that's the time that the flesh will come. But we defeat the flesh when we stay close to God in the place of prayer. The Bible says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, "When God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is to set them praying." If God wants to give us great mercies, it'll cause us to pray. Robert Law said that prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's well done in heaven, but for getting God's well done on earth. Is that not the purpose of prayer? Is that not what we want? We pray, or the Lord taught his disciples to pray, that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we need God's will to be done. We need God's kingdom to be manifested in this day. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Oh, may God's will be done for you. Especially those of you that are not saved. May God's will be done in your life, that even you might come and find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May God write his word upon our hearts. May he teach us to pray and pray with all our hearts in these incoming days. Let's just bow in the word of prayer.